heartily receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet, priest, and king, and relying on him alone as the only and all-sufficient Savior. As the Lord works amongst sinners and works in sinners with his word and with his spirit, there is that a great convincing that goes on, an illumination that happens. The Lord deals with us as he's created us. And we see how it's we're told about it in the scriptures, yet we look on it and it is a mystery to us how the Lord does that. But that's how great our Lord is and how able our Lord is. It says here in Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess, well, let's back up and get the entire sentence. I think that's the right thing to do. Let's do that. Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith, and we've looked at that in Romans earlier in previous chapters, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Okay, we don't move the Lord. We don't, it's not about our doing, okay? It's not about our doing. It's not about our works. I think it's very much in line with what the Lord told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And let's go ahead and refer to this, John chapter 3 and verse number 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. See, it's the Lord that made the way. We don't make the way. It's our Lord who has made the way. And no man hath ascended up to heaven. Back in Romans 10, the righteousness of faith doesn't say this. Who shall ascend into heaven? No man's ascended to heaven. Okay, so it's not about what we can do or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. It's not about what we do, not what you and I can do. But what saith it, verse 8 in Romans 10? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. We preach that, believe and trust in Christ. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, for you thou shalt be saved. Okay? And talking about a passage, Romans 10, in this early part of the chapter, the early part to the middle of the part, two-thirds of it, I guess, has been abused and misused and misunderstood. I understand here, confess with thy mouth. Somebody can say the words, but it's not an incantation. It's not just say this after me and you're in. I was talking to somebody about that recently, how when they were a child, they were pressured into saying these things. They asked a couple questions, and if a person even grunted or hinted to the affirmative, they say, okay, well, you're saved. Let's go. You know, let's get you baptized. No, it's thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart. And that's the way it is that the sinner that believes in their heart that Jesus is their Savior and that has done, fulfilled the gospel for them, they will declare it with their mouth. Brother Jim, what about a deaf person? Well, they'll let it know. You don't have to be able to speak, okay? Hearing is not hearing with the ear, but hearing with the heart. And they'll make a declaration that they have trusted in Christ. Christ has saved them. Now, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Okay, verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And indeed, it is a personal affair. It's the sinner and the Lord. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Yes, I believe. We point to Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and he wanted to be baptized. And he said, well, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Not to be saved, but if you'll give an affirmation that the Lord has saved you, if you'll profess and you believe it with your heart, then you can be baptized. Not to finish it, not to accomplish it, but because of it, because you have been saved. And then here, the Old Testament scripture, and kind of trying to, I've been pressed about the reading the Bible and reading through the scripture, and I challenge you with this too. When you read the scripture, and when you visit with your Lord and reading the scripture, and every chapter, I challenge you, as you're reading, as you're studying, as you're meditating on the Word of God, consider about in every chapter, find the Old Testament references. All right? I'm not necessarily, it would be good to do a detailed study, okay? It would be good to chase it, and that there would be some good study there. But at least note in your mind and create a little alarm, a little bell there that goes off. Old Testament reference, Old Testament reference. It'll surprise us how many Old Testament references there are, okay? And that goes back to what Brother Pittman challenges to when we had him for revival services some time ago, how much of the New Testament we can have a better and more thorough and a richer understanding of the New Testament by understanding those Old Testament references. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. One will confess such that the Lord has saved them, and one will be a witness of such that the Lord has saved them. For the Old Testament reference, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Won't be confounded, won't be confused, may not know everything about the Bible, but will know that Christ has saved them, and Christ is theirs, and they are Christ, and they are, what's the article say? At the same time heartily receiving the Lord Jesus, him, the man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus, as our prophet, priest, and king, and relying on him alone as the only and all-sufficient Savior. Well, Brother Jim, I didn't know Jesus was my prophet when I was saved, when he saved me. I know that, but you can learn about it. I didn't know that he was my priest. I didn't even know I needed a priest. Well, that's the reason we preach on it, so we can know that we do need a priest, but you can learn about it. But I tell you what, the sinner that's saved by the Lord knows they're saved by the Lord, and what? They're trusting in him for everything. That his promises, he'll make good on all of his promises. Even the promises that they, I didn't know the Lord promised that, right? It's salvation isn't an education, 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 and then you got enough to get the Lord and be saved. But it's to know you're a sinner and know that you have no hope within yourself. And to know and see that Christ is the Savior, God come down in the flesh to be a Savior for sinners, because there was no man from Adam that could be such. And you trust in him and what he's done and what he's promised for the salvation of your soul, for your eternity, for everlasting life. It's the Lord's salvation. Salvation's of the Lord. He's the one that saves. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, won't be ashamed of it. Be thankful for it. Won't be confused by it. We'll know and believe in the Lord. Have the Spirit within. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Won't be backward about what Christ has done for you. Oh, we might have times like Peter where we'll say, I'm going to be real strong for the Lord today. I'll go with you to the death, Lord. Well, I didn't know they were going to come like that. I didn't know you was going to tell me to put my sword up. I didn't know you were just going to stand there and take it and go with them. I didn't know that. But then later on, Peter confessed and repented before the Lord. He went out and wept bitterly. Why did he weep bitterly? Because he was sorrowful. He was repentant for what he had said and then what he didn't do. So we have those times, but then we come back to the Lord, and he's willing and able to forgive us repenting of our sins. Acts chapter 3, let's go over here. Heartily receiving the Lord Jesus, receiving him. And it talks in John chapter 1 about receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 3, we read here, For Moses, I love this passage, it's a favorite passage, and we've done a VBS on it. This passage has been a real blessing to me. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, there in the book of Deuteronomy, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, but he'll go farther than me. And Moses was a great and mighty man of the Lord indeed. But he said, he's going to raise up of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So he is a prophet, isn't he? A prophet like unto Moses. What greater prophet was there? And all the prophets have their place. You know, they have the place that the Lord made for them. But if my memory serves me right, there's no prophet used greater of the Lord to work miracles than Moses. Now, the apostles, in a sense, they were prophets, and especially those brethren that the Lord used to write the word of God. And they healed many and did many things. But as far as the widespread view of millions of people in Egypt, he was a prophet like none other, wasn't he? And you know what? And Moses is saying, a prophet like unto me. What about the miracles that our Lord Jesus did? He did miracles like none other. Like none other. And not only that, what account do we have in the scripture about our brethren the prophets called by the Lord, those that our Lord called and that were had the unction and power of God upon them to do different miracles? What of them dealt with the demons the way the Lord Jesus did? If there are, they're not as notable as our Lord, are they? Because he says, you hush and you get out. Whether there's one, whether there's seven, like in Mary Magdalene, or whether there was a legion, like the demoniac at Gadara, the Lord, he dealt with them and they were afraid of him and are afraid of him. And he dealt with even them. He had the power. Listen to think about the power of the Lord. Think about the power of this prophet. And in the thinking and in the vein of a prophet like Moses, like Elijah, like Elisha. Think about the respect that Samuel had and these brethren had. Our Lord could take care of the physical. He could take care of the medical. He could take care of that which was the demon possession. And he can take care of the soul. Right? Because it's a miracle when the Lord saves a sinner, isn't it? Amen. What a prophet. What a prophet, amen. I mean, as great as Moses is, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but the greatness of the prophet of the Lord Jesus Christ, a prophet like unto me from among your brethren, okay? The Lord Jesus made all others look junior varsity, didn't he? I mean, he did. And they were of the Lord, and they had the power of the Lord. But our Lord Jesus, may the Lord help us not to forget tomorrow when you're at work and something gets sideways or something you're dealing with at home or just something in life that we're dealing with and it goes the way that we don't want it to go. May we not forget that our Lord can do anything. May we remember that when you go to hurting and you go to aching or you got trouble of the mind or anxiety or we're waiting on something or whatever is at hand. Something, it's just you can't get something back together that you took apart. Our Lord has power and he cares about us and he loves us and he is our prophet, is he not? Hebrews chapter 4. Let's take a look over here. You know, we're so caught up with this life, and granted, we're here. This is what we know. This is what we go to sleep in, what we wake up in. You know, and it speaks to us about our need to fellowship with our Lord, doesn't it? We got to deal with life, and indeed, we got to live life. We don't need to be consumed and entangled with life. And I tell you, that's a struggle and a balance, isn't it? It is. And may our Lord help us that we go to Him and fellowship with Him. See, we'll be a lot better off in it if we do, and when we do. In Hebrews 4, verse 14, just speaking about the Word of God, let's back up and get that context. For the Word of God in verse 12 is quick. That means it's alive, it's lively, it's living. Powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even, dividing asunder, soul and spirit. It gets down there amongst us where we're put together. And of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God flushes out the motive. Flushes out the motive. It can be that the preacher or the pastor would preach and even be in a case where he would wonder, why in the world am I preaching about that? The Lord knows. And the Word of God goes out there and man, it stirs up, it convicts, it slays, cuts to the heart, it pricks. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, verse 13, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. When we come to this in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, he's our prophet, he's our high priest, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Profession. Well, so-and-so made a profession of faith. You know, it is a way to define when people do give testimony that the Lord has saved them. We say it that way. Well, so-and-so made a profession of faith tonight. And it's not that we say it that way, and it's not that we doubt. We all of us are known by the fruit that we bear. Isn't that the way it is? You only know that I'm saved by me telling you that I'm saved and by the way I behave. That's the way you know. The ones that really know are me and the Lord, right? That's the way it is with any of us. But let us not, and we refer to that, and you know, someone's saved and they say, well, you know, so-and-so made a profession of faith. They professed salvation by Christ. But understand, the goal is not the profession. The goal is the salvation of the soul by the Lord, okay? And I've heard that, and I don't want to be picky about words, but the profession is not it. But I hear and I find at times that folks are referring to it like it's the thing, okay? You understand where I'm coming from? It's kind of like, it's kind of akin to the way that Romans chapter 10 is used and abused sometimes. They run people through. If they can get them to make a profession, then they got them. No, it's the salvation of the soul and conviction in the soul and the heart. So we have made a profession as the Lord's children, and let us hold our profession in faith, of faith in Christ. Let us hold to it, okay? We have a great high priest. He's passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our faith, our profession of faith in Him. It's the faith in Him that's what's essential and necessary, not what we said. I mean, the Scripture makes very clear that that talk's cheap, right? Talk's cheap. But what that of faith is the way our Lord's pleased, as this book points out. In Psalm 2, it says simply here in this article, at the same time, hardly receiving the Lord Jesus as prophet, priest, and then here a very simple reference, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The Lord will set the King of Kings there, won't he? We look forward to a day when our headquarters will be Jerusalem and Jesus will be sitting there. It's the plan that the Father has for the Son, that he'll reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there may be people the saved will see it indeed, but there may be people living on this earth right now that will go through the time of tribulation and then arrive at that millennial reign and see Jesus rule and reign on his throne in Zion, on the holy hill. He is our King. We are citizens of the United States of America, and I'm glad we are. And we have a leader. We have a president that we need to pray for. And he's not following a godly way and following a righteous way. We certainly need to pray for our country. Notice the vehemence that is present against the state of Indiana and the state of Arkansas for looking to try to protect people that want to hold to their convictions, their scriptural, biblical convictions, about not being party to the bad behavior of sodomites or others. The woman in Washington or Oregon, they're going to litigate her till every penny she's got in her business and her house and her savings and her retirement. She's going to stand by her convictions. And her conviction is that she will not be party to making a cake for two sodomites that want to marry each other. And she should be allowed to refuse business to anyone she wants. It's her business. And of course, that whole thing of taking sodomy and lesbianism and putting it in the same camp as race and religion and such as that, that's where that's a foul, because this is not an issue like these are issues. Give you that for free, but we need to pray for our country. The Lord will set his king, and you know what? That stuff won't go on then. It won't go on. He'll take that rod of, if that stuff goes on, he'll take that rod of iron, he'll deal with it. Then we come to Hebrews chapter 1. And we need to pray for our country. Such an outcry over a basic thing. That the reason these states are looking to do this and have that, we've certainly lost the position that, I'll just leave that alone for now. If we deal with it, we'll deal with it another time. Here in Hebrews chapter 1, it speaks about who the Father has called. He didn't call an angel. He didn't call a man of Adam. But he says to the Son in verse number 8, Hebrews 1:8, but unto the Son he saith, the Father says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Tell you what, you could use that passage against the doctrine of Jehovah's Witness, couldn't you? But unto the Son, the Father saith, O thy throne, O God, he calls the Son God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. When you look at the scepter of the Lord's kingdom, it is a scepter of righteousness. And praise be to God for it. In Hebrews chapter 7, the article states, at the same time, heartily receiving this work of the Lord, this convincing of guilt and danger and helplessness by the word of God and the illumination of the Spirit and the way of salvation by Christ. We turn to Christ. At the same time, receiving the Lord Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. In Hebrews chapter 7, We've referenced this verse here recently in our messages, the messages we've preached about, do you need a priest? Let's back up a couple verses here in verse 23. Let's go to verse 20. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Those after Aaron, they were priests for the time of their life. And they were priests. I know that they served as priests generally for 20 years and then trained for another 20 years. And with the priests, it was kind of like 40 years and out. Okay. And with the high priest, it certainly could have been, it may have been longer than that. But that's just the general timeline of a man in Levi that would serve as a priest. But you know what? When Jesus got his appointment, it was forever. Why? Those other men from Aaron died. Jesus never dies. Good news. Jesus never dies. And we go on here looking for, heading towards verse 25. Verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. He lives forever. He occupies the office forever. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, verse 24, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He got the assignment, and he'll never be unassigned. And you know what? He's fulfilling his priesthood for those that he has saved and those that he will save. Amen? Isn't that good? Wherefore he is able, because of all this, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Remember John 14, 6? I'm the way, truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for the sinners that he saves, when he saves them, and then making intercession for the saints as they go on through the rest of the life that they have. You know, there's nobody famous that knows me on this earth. And people in our day clamor to be known by the famous or even the infamous. But you know what? The most important one that has ever lived knows me. If you're here and saved, he knows you. I mean, he just hasn't heard about you and knows your address, but he knows you. And isn't that great? He's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. See, he's the way, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is indeed our prophet, priest, and king. And then we come to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse number 12. Let's read verse number 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, Paul speaking, writing, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Whom? Doesn't say what. Right? Doesn't say what. But whom? Whom? Understand that. You're here and you're not saved. You need the whom. The person. The person. The Lord Jesus. For I know whom I have believed. And listen. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I think you can spend some time there. What's the committing? Define the day. Well, the day, we could say the day that we were brought to the end of us. And we were convicted and convinced in our hearts, Lord, you said it, and I'm trusting you in it. Lord, you've promised it for this day and this day and your day and the eternal day. You've promised it. You've got to do it. I can't do any of it. For I know whom I have believed. Paul says, I've trusted in Christ. I'm resting in him. I'm looking to him. My hope and my help and my deliverance is in him. If he doesn't do it, I won't be. But he's promised and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Relying on the Lord. The article reads, and relying on him alone as the only, okay? Not Mary and Christ, right? Right, Brother Margaret? Right? But not Mary, not one of the apostles, not one of the saints that can get to Christ for me, but him. Direct line with the Lord. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not confounded. I'm not confused. For I know whom I have believed. I'm not unsettled. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm resting and trusting in Christ. Of repentance and faith. We believe that repentance and faith are sacred duties of man, and also inseparable graces wrought in our souls by the regenerating Spirit of God, whereby being deeply convicted of our guilt, danger, and helplessness, and of the way of salvation by Christ, we turn to God with unfeigned contrition, being, that word contrition is speaking about being broken. We see the need. The Lord shows us the true need. Confession, we're guilty. And supplication, Lord, help me, Lord, save me. For mercy, at the same time, heartily receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet, priest, and king. And relying on him alone as the only and all sufficient Savior. Are you saved? There's nothing better than being saved by the Lord Jesus, is there? If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to Christ. You can be saved through him. Look to the Lamb of God.